Hey friends, a few weeks ago, Ainsley and I finally got rid of our Mazda Tribute, the one that I've been telling you about with all the problems. We just got to a place where there were so many moments that we were pouring money into it and so many problems that we knew that still need to be fixed. We just said, enough's enough. We're going to get rid of this thing, trade it in, and we got another vehicle. And so we purchased a vehicle just a few weeks ago. It was actually about a month ago because it was the night before the four prayer, and so we got this vehicle, this SUV, and Ainsley and I took turns driving it that night. And Tuesday morning we had four prayer, and it was my first time driving this vehicle on the highway. Now I had been driving the Mazda Tribute; it was my vehicle, and I had been driving it for quite some time, and was always listening to all the sounds and worried about little noises and wondering what was wrong with it, just living in this perpetual problem vehicle. And so I thought I need to listen to this new vehicle to see what it sounds like. And so it's 5 in the morning that I'd gotten up, and it was probably about 5:30 I'm driving to the church. And so I'm playing an Audible book and just listening to this book, and I'm also paying attention to how smooth this vehicle drives. And I pressed cruise control, and I was like, okay, let's try this. And man, it's driving so smooth, and I don't hear this sound, and I'm paying attention to the vehicle, and I'm paying attention to the audible, and then I'm paying attention to the vehicle, and paying attention to the audible, back and forth. And all of a sudden, in my mind, I think to myself, the Jean d'Arc cutoff should be here soon. And so I turn to the right, and as I look to the right, I see Saint Laurent Mall. And it hits me that I have not been paying attention, and I had driven right past Jean d'Arc, the Jean d'Arc cutoff, and I have to go to Riverside Vanier cutoff and turn around for our early morning prayer. It was so funny. I ended up getting here at 6:03, and Pastor Nick and Pastor Haley were at the doors to greet me, and they're like, "Did you sleep in?" And I'm like, "No, I never sleep in. I always set two alarms just in case one of them doesn't go off." And, "Well, why are you so late? You're always the first one here." And so I told them the story. But the reality was that morning I had got so distracted that I ended up going to a place I didn't want to go. I went much further than I was supposed to go. I went to a different cutoff, which I didn't want to be at. I was less intentional about paying attention to my drive, and I got to a place that I did not intend to get to. And that's the way sometimes we live our spiritual lives. There are times in life where we're not really paying attention to how things are going spiritually. We just kind of coasting through life, and we've got things on cruise control, and we're focused on a number of different things. Maybe it's our job, maybe it's our family, and maybe it's the finances, maybe it's relationships, and we're paying attention to all kinds of different things, but we're not paying attention to where we're going, and without knowing it, we end up in places that we don't want to be. I mean, I don't think there's anybody in this place that says, "Hey, I want to be in a place that's less than what God has for me." I don't think there's anybody who's come today that says, I want to be in a place where I'm just living nominally, or I'm just living in a lukewarm place or in a backslidden place. Each of us wants to say, "Hey, I'm living in a way that I'm passionate and I'm pursuing God with absolutely everything I've got." But unfortunately, sometimes we live life in such a distracted manner that we end up getting to places that we just don't want to be spiritually. In the book of Timothy, Paul's talking to this young pastor, Timothy, and in chapter 6, he starts to talk to him about the lure of money and about how we've got to pay attention that finances don't become the thing that we're pursuing. And he makes a segue between this talk on money to his lifestyle talk, and he basically says this to Timothy. He says, "Hey, you know what? There are people who've actually walked away from faith. There are people who've gotten wayward. They were going for Jesus. They were pursuing Jesus and going after him. And then something came about within their lives, and they were distracted, and they weren't paying attention, and they found themselves in the spot they weren't supposed to be. They got wayward, and they're at the wrong exit because they weren't paying attention." And he goes on and he says to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, listen, what I want is I want you to pursue God. I want you to go after the things that please God." And then he presents this one verse, this one statement that's so famous to so many Christians, found in chapter 6, verse 12. And I want you to look up at the screen as we look through this very simple verse of just a few words this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says this: "Fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. This verse encapsulates what Paul has been trying to say to Timothy, that he is to make sure that his life is intentional. He's going after the goal. He's going after the things of God, that he's not distracted. And he says this, fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. And friends, I think that in this final message of this series called The Fight of Your Life, I think this is the verse that you have got to grab hold of the most. This is this one verse that you've got to grab hold of every single day. It's a simple verse, but I want to walk you through some principles from this short passage, and we're going to do this morning by walking backwards through this verse. We're going to start at the very end and make our way to the back, and I'm going to teach you a few principles this morning about fighting the good fight. The first principle that I think Paul is trying to convey at the end of this passage is that faith experiences two forces. Faith experiences two forces. Paul says, fight the good fight of the faith. Of the faith. Faith. This word faith means our persuasion towards. It's the direction we're going with our life. It's what we are directed towards. You right now, you would say, I have a faith in God. Your persuasion is to the things of God. It's the direction your life is going. You have a persuasion towards something. I think when it comes to Christianity, there are three persuasions that we have. The passionate Christian has a persuasion to make Christ the priority in every single situation in their life. You meet somebody who's passionate, and they say, I got to pray about that. I want to make sure God's honored. I want to make sure that God's the center of this situation. They're so passionate about Jesus, their persuasion is to put God at the center of every situation. Then there's a nominal Christian who has a persuasion that God should be involved in some of our situations. There are situations they just don't even think about God for that. But there are certain situations where it gets difficult or it gets challenging, and they go, you know what, I need God here. And they bring God into the situation. They are persuaded towards bringing God into some situations. And then there is the non-Christian or the wayward Christian who has a persuasion that God really shouldn't be too involved in their lives. And so they just go through life and they are not involving God at all. Our faith is a constant battle. And there is these two forces in our life that will always be trying to persuade us one way or the other. If you are a Christian, you may be persuaded to have God at the center of your life and everything. Or there may be days you may be persuaded to have God involved in your life in just some things. And there may even be moments where you go, you know what, I'm just tired, I'm so frustrated, I'm persuaded that God maybe shouldn't be involved in my life at all, I'm going to take control of it. But there are these forces in our lives. There are these two forces that are driving us this way and this way. In fact, we see it in Paul's own words in Romans chapter 7. I want you to look up at the screen just for a second. He says this. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. Next slide. It says, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who does it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Romans chapter 7, 15 to 20. There are things I want to do, I don't do. And there are things I don't want to do, I do. This isn't coming from somebody who's brand new to faith. This isn't somebody who just came to CPC last Sunday, gave their life to Christ, and then they come back a week later and I say, hey, how's the journey in Christianity going? Well, Pastor, there are things that I don't want to do that I just keep doing. And there are things that I want to do that I don't do. No, this is from the great Apostle Paul. a man who once persecuted the church, who has this great revelation of who Jesus Christ is, who ends up giving his life to developing the many churches throughout Asia and Europe. This is a man who is pursuing Rome so he can share his faith with the emperor. This is a man who's constantly, constantly trying to please God. This is a man who we get scripture from. This is a man of, if there was a man of God, it's Paul. And he says, I'm experiencing these two forces, what I want to do and what I shouldn't do. I want to do this, but I know I shouldn't do this. I don't want to do this, but I end up doing this. These two forces back and forth in our life. I'm going to need a little help for a second. Can I just have like maybe just three volunteers really, really quick? Just raise your hands. Three volunteers. Okay, Matt, yeah, come on up here. Okay, Taylor, come on up. All right, Taylor, you come here. I'm gonna make you face, okay, because you look really sharp. All right, so we're gonna put this around you. This is Taylor, and he's gonna be your faith. Okay, this is what you're gonna be persuaded towards. There are times that he is gonna want to. This is gonna be God's will for your life. There are gonna be times that he's gonna feel the pull on his life towards the things of God. Okay, and he's gonna step into that way. But then there's other times where this demonic force, Matt, you didn't know what you're signing up for. This demonic force is going to pull him, and he's going to feel pulled this way, doing the things he doesn't want to do, but he ends up doing it. And then there's other times he's going to feel pulled this way, because faith is always between these two forces. Now just stay here for a second. These two forces constantly pulling you back and forth, back and forth. Anybody ever been there? Anybody been there every single day of your faith walk? Where you're trying to serve Jesus, you're trying to do the things that Jesus wants you to do, but you're feeling the pull towards the things of God, and then the next moment you feel the pull away from the things of God. Anybody been there? I want that picture to be in your mind. Let me take the story back a little bit further. 5 months ago, we've known for quite some time we need to get our roof done this year. The shingles were curling, and 5 months ago we hired a roofer. We'll tell you all the details of this story, but the roofer we hired had been recommended to us, working with a top-notch company, and he had his own side business, and so he began our roof back in May. Friends, the first weekend that he was there, what had happened was that the shingles he had ordered, they arrived and he wasn't there, and so they had to put all the shingles on our driveway, and his crew arrived to help him the first weekend and realized they were going to have to carry the shingles up on top of the roof instead of just getting them from the roof, and so after the first weekend, they quit on him. That created all kinds of problems, and for the next 5 months, Ainsley and I watched as our roof was done in very small stages, creating incredible stress. And it may not seem big to you, but every single day we're looking up at parts of our roof that are unfinished, wondering about how secure everything is. Just got all these questions, constantly in conversations with this individual. It was just back and forth, back and forth. Back at the beginning of September, he finished the majority of the roof. We had paid out almost all the money for this, and we get to, there was just the skirt part and just the part over our porch. And a number of things happened in his life, and he's like, hey, if you want to take the last little bit of money and just and get the last part done with somebody else, that's totally fine. And so we're like, okay, well, we may do this because we're not sure when it's going to get finished. Connected with a company. Somebody connected to Vanya Community Church, guy's been in business for 20 years, comes by to see what it's going to cost to finish it off. And as he gets there, he is shocked by what he sees. And he asked me if he could go up on top of my roof to see what's been done. And I'm like, okay. And so he gets on top of my roof, and then he starts making statements that cause my heart to race like crazy. He starts to point out everything that's wrong. I'm not going to go into all the details, but he begins to point out everything that has been done. And friends, I'm standing on this ladder as he's pointing things out, and I'm thinking about what we've poured into this in the 5 months of just chaos with our roof. And he finally says, this is what we can do. We can patch up some stuff for this price. But, and he doesn't say anything. I said, but what should really take place? Like will my roof leak this winter? Because that's what I want to know. He says, well, I can't guarantee you that it won't, or that you'll be leak-free. He says, but I got to be really honest with you. What we think you really should do is not what you want to hear. We think that you need to redo the whole roof again. This is last Saturday. Friends, you can ask my family. I was pretty much out of commission at that point. I felt so stressed out. I was actually feeling sick. We're playing games with Bailey and Katrina and Briar and Ainsley last Saturday night. I'm just like out of commission. Last Saturday night, I went to bed and was just exhausted, emotionally spent. This has been an ongoing thing, and I'm just overwhelmed by what I've just been told. I didn't sleep most of the night. Arrived here early in the morning like I do most Sundays, and I come in here usually to pray. And I had a hard time praying for the service because this weight was on me. In fact, friends, I'm just going to be as transparent as possible. It felt like someone had just placed an entire load of bricks on my chest. I had a hard time focusing on the service. I had a hard time focusing on what I was going to be preaching because of all that had just been shared with me and just the thought of that having to pay someone to come and do our roof. In fact, I was so overwhelmed, I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know how I was actually going to get through the service. Now, I don't want you to thinking this is the way I am every Sunday, okay? This is just a unique moment, but I'm not sure I've ever felt so low. I said, God, I don't know how I'm even going to preach. And he just spoke to me. He says, just contact some of your close friends from around the world and ask them to start praying for you. So I contacted three friends in the States and a couple of guys from across the country and one guy in England. And just some people disconnected from right here. And I just said, guys, and I told them briefly what was going on. I said, I just need prayer. I'm about to preach and I'm so distracted and I'm so low, so low. Come into the service and I'm trying to be friendly and everything. But I'm sitting in the front pew during worship and Pastor Steve's singing all these songs. And in my mind, I'm thinking this. God, I thought you're supposed to be the way maker. I thought you're supposed to be the one who's my defender. I thought you're supposed to be. Anybody been here with this conversation with God? And I'm telling you, in this moment, I'm standing right there, and I am feeling the Matt Thompson pull. I am feeling the pull this way with my faith. I know what my truth says. I know what God says. I know what's over here. But I am feeling in my mind and in my heart the pull this way. That God can't answer my prayer. God can't step into my situation. That God doesn't care. That God, He is somewhere else. And I am so frustrated. And I am so low. And I am so stressed. And I'm in the middle of worship. I'm standing here trying to pay attention, trying to worship, trying to do what's right. But I'm feeling the pull. Some of you have been there and some of you may be there right now. Your persuasion is so pulled because of your circumstances that you just don't know what to do. What do you do? Let me share one little story and I'll come back to this. When Ainsley and I were dating, terrible story. Driving along, I had her dad's car. We get to a stoplight and I thought it would be a good idea for me to steal a kiss from Ainsley. And so I looked over, gave her a little look, and we're at the lights, and I've got my foot on the brake, and I looked over, and I said, can I kiss you? And we had been dating for a while. This wasn't first date or anything like that, in case you guys are wondering. This was like, we may have even been engaged. And so I'm like, can I just steal a little kiss? And she's like, okay. So I turned my head towards her, and I lean in. And I, as I'm kissing her, my foot comes off the brake, and the steering wheel starts to go this way. And what I don't realize is the car begins to move. Thankfully, there's no one ahead of me. The car begins to move into the lane to the right. There's another vehicle, and the vehicle starts honking, but I'm not paying attention because I'm getting a kiss from my girlfriend, right? And the car's going this way. I'm leaning in, and I'm looking at her, and I'm stealing this kiss. And this car is honking, and the car actually has to go up onto the boulevard to make sure that I don't hit it. And all of a sudden, I realize, and I pull back into alignment, and I stop kissing her, obviously. And I'm like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Here's a car up on the grass, and I'm so sorry. And the light turns green, and I'm waiting for this car to pass me. I'm like, Ainsley, we're about to get some sign language our way, and we probably deserve it. You know, and sure enough, we did. I leaned, and I looked. And it directed the car. And last Sunday, I'm standing here in the middle of worship. And I'm feeling the tug both ways. Both ways. I'm hearing this, the songs that Pastor Steve's leading us, the truth. And yet my emotions are so low that I'm feeling the pull this way. God can't answer the situation. God can't step in. You are done. Like just all these hugely negatives. And I'm feeling the tug this way. And I don't know what to do. And then I realize I've got to look towards truth. And I need to lean in. Because when I look towards truth and I lean in, I begin to push myself towards the thing that I want to be pulled towards. You see, friends, in that moment, I went, you know what? What do I know is true? God has always been faithful. No matter how bad it's got, He's always been there. My life is in His hands. And I begin to look towards Him and I lean in and give a little bit more help to this pull. And as I lean in, all of a sudden the weight starts to lift, not completely, but at least enough that I begin to genuinely engage in worship. And I begin to say, God, I know who You are. Even if it's not fixed, even if I don't know how I'm going to solve this problem, I just trust You with my life. And friends, I want to tell you that every single day, you're going to maybe not have roofing issues like that, but you're going to have these situations where you're pulled this way towards untruth. And then there'll be moments that you're going to feel pulled this way towards truth. And what you need to do to fight the good fight of the faith is lean and look towards truth. Lean and look towards God. Lean and look towards what you know is right, towards what Scripture says. Because the moment that you start to look towards untruth, the moment you start to lean this way, you'll start to step towards the things that you don't want to do, the attitudes you don't want to have, the thought process that you don't want to be in your life. And you'll be just like Paul saying, I do things I don't want to do, and I don't do things that I want to do. When you find yourself pulled between the two tensions of faith, between that which persuades you towards untruth and that which persuades you towards truth, look one way and lean that way. Look towards God and lean towards God and watch what He does within your life. There will always be two tensions when it comes to faith. The second part of this, the second principle, is that fighting requires focus. Paul says, fight the good fight. The good fight. Now some of you think a good fight's when you defeat the enemy. When you punch someone and knock them out. But this idea of good is something that is attractive, something that attracts you towards good. It's something that motivates you to do something that's good. It's a good fight because you're fighting for what is good. Let me say that again. It's a good fight because you're fighting for something that's good. You need to understand that. You will know whether or not you're fighting the good fight if you're fighting towards something that's good. If you're fighting towards things that are just for yourself, if you're fighting for your own pleasures or your own narcissism or whatever it may be, that's not a good fight. But if you're fighting for something that's good, it's a good fight. It's a good fight. I remember when I first started youth pastor, I shared with you probably a few years ago that we had done this outreach and we had come into a church with 17 teenagers, and in our first outreach, we had like 40-some-odd visitors that night. We were like 50-something kids that night. The room was packed, and our youth room was right in the center of the basement. There was this one space that was devoted towards the youth room, or towards teenagers. It had four doors, and it could be closed, and all around it was our kids' ministries. There was an open area and classrooms on either side. And our band that night was playing some contemporary Christian music, and it was very loud. I wasn't in control of it, and I must admit I was very foolish because I didn't ask them to make sure the levels were proper. And they had the volume at level 10. People down Highway 17 could hear it. It was so loud. And so here we got this room. I am so stoked that there's all these unsaved teenagers. I mean, the church has never seen this many kids. It was just a profound moment, and all of a sudden, someone comes to me and says, there's a board member who wants to see you. And so I'm like, okay, my heart starts to race, and I make my way out to the back door, and the doors open, and this board member starts to give it to me. I mean, he starts to yell at me. He says, you need to turn this music down. It is so loud in here. If you want us to support your mission, and you want us to support your ministry, and just like he is giving, I mean, the kids in the back row are all looking to see why I'm getting in trouble. And he just blasts into me. I mean, this is my first youth pastor position. I am only 3.5 months on the job. And so I was like, I'm sorry, we'll turn it down. And so he walks away. Finished the night on a little bit of a high, but still that in the back of my head. Next day, I go into the office. I turn to my pastor. I said, hey, pastor, I want to tell you about a situation last night. I'm celebrating all the good things. So I want to tell you about a situation last night. And he's like, oh, it's a board member. It's a strong board member. I said, I know. I need you to go tell him that he needs to apologize to me. Now, I'm 26, right? Not even that. I think I'm 23. I'm 23. And that may sound very arrogant, but I want you to listen to the whole story before you start thinking that. But I'm like, you need to tell him he needs to apologize to me. And he's like, what? It's a board member. You want me to get him to apologize? I said, yeah. I said, I don't have any problem with him being angry. I don't have any problem with what he was angry about. I should have had the music, Lord. There's no question about that. What I have a problem with is the way he treated me in a room full of unsaved kids. I don't want any of these unsaved teenagers to think that we don't care. That was the wrong spot. That was the wrong place. And he needs to apologize because I don't want unsaved people not feeling welcomed here. He just kind of looked at me like I was nuts. You want me to talk to a strong board member? I said, yes, I do. And if you don't, I will. And so he's like, leave it with me. He knew that was a better idea. Very graciously, I pastor talked to this board member, and he came to me, and he was quite broken. He's like, I want to tell you how glad we are to have you here. We're so thankful for what we saw. He said, I should not have responded to you, and I'm really sorry. And then I apologized to him for how loud our music had been, so we'll really monitor it to make sure it's not a problem again. Now, friends, if he hadn't apologized to me, I want to tell you something. I would have gone toe-to-toe with this board member. I want you to know that. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm not trying to be anything along those lines. But you got to fight for what's right. And for me, it was a fight for what's right. I didn't want to go toe-to-toe with a board member my first 3.5 months being on the job. I'm 23 years old. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. I'm 47 years old. I still don't have a clue what I'm doing. Please don't say amen. But 23, I don't know what I'm doing, but I care about unsaved people. And I knew that I needed to fight for unsaved teenagers coming to our church. And I would have to fight that fight many times. It's a good fight. It's fighting for what's good. And when Paul talks about the good fight, this is what he's talking about. He says that there are things that are worth fighting for. There are things that are worth fighting for that are good. There are things that are so dear to the heart of God that you fight for them. And that night, I thought to myself, these 40-some teenagers who don't even have a clue who Jesus is, they are worth fighting for. Even if this board member doesn't like me, even if it gets me in trouble, even if it causes conflict and tension and stress in my life, which all those things would happen if I went toe-to-toe with this board member, I'm willing to go and fight for it because I care about these teenagers because Jesus cares about them. And friends, I want you to know that when it comes to the fight of the good faith, the fight of faith, the good fight of faith, that you have got to fight for what's right. It's done by focusing on your why. You see, you know whether or not you're fighting a good fight for fighting what's right by focusing on your why. Do I know why I'm fighting for this? Was I trying to just be cocky and arrogant 23-year-old with this board member? No, I did it. I was willing to engage in this little bit of conflict because my why was unsaved people. My why was, and Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, this is a good fight. I want you to be focused on your why. The why of going after what's right, the why of not being sucked into the financial pursuits of life that will distract you, Timothy, the why of why you need to live morally and holy, the why of why you need to avoid these conversations, the why of why you need to check your heart, the why is because of eternal life. Eternal life, it's your focus, Timothy. Your why, the good fight, the fight for what's right, it's because you know your why. And friends, when you know the why of your fight, it will be able to reveal to you whether or not you're fighting a good fight and fighting for what's right. You see, some of you in your marriages, you need to fight. Fight because it's right. Not with your spouse, but you need to fight with your for your marriage. because you focus on the why. For Ainsley and I, we fight for our marriage, not fight in our marriage. We fight for our marriage because when we are old, I want to be holding her hand and I want to look into her eyes and I want to still be in love and I want my kids to have marriages that reflect my marriage with her. And so I fight for my why, something that's right. I fight for my marriage. I fight for the purity of my mind because I want to have God thoughts in my mind. It's a fight that's worth fighting for. It's the right thing. The why? Because I want God to speak to me. I want His thoughts to be downloaded into my mind. I want the words that come out of my mouth to reflect what's in my head. And so I fight this fight for my mind. I fight for my pursuit of God, my relationship. And there are days where it's easier to not read my Bible, and it's easier not to pray. It's easier to not engage in worship because I don't feel like it. But you know what? My why of this fight is that I want to be in such dynamic relationship with God that my heart pounds for Him and I feel His presence on a regular basis. And so I fight for what's right. And when I don't feel like praying, I keep praying. And when I don't feel like reading my scriptures, I still read them. And when I don't feel like worshiping, I still worship because it's a fight at times. But it's the right fight. And friends, every day you're going to have fights to do what's right. And you've got to ask yourself, why am I fighting this? Why am I fighting so hard for my kids who are unsaved? Because I know that their souls are either destined for hell or for heaven. And so I'm going to keep fighting. Why am I fighting so hard when everybody at work is persecuting me for my faith? Because I know that if I keep fighting, if I fight for what's right, that something could happen that will lead other people to the joy and the peace and the life that I have. I've got to keep fighting. You see, friends, some of you need to get focused on your why. You need to know why God is calling you to fight in your situation. You need to be focused on doing what is right, because what is right is the good fight. We need to stay focused on what's right. David comes to the camp one day of the Israelis. He's just doing an errand for his brothers, to his brothers on behalf of his dad. And as he's there, he hears across the valley this loudmouth, this obnoxious, loud, tall, big personality named Goliath. And he is mocking and he is defying the people of God. And David kind of just listens and he hears Goliath say, "I defy the Israelites, I defy your God." And he begins to spew all kinds of negative things. And David gets provoked inside. And he says, "Hey, why is no one dealing with this guy? Why is no one engaging in the fight? Why is no one standing up to him? I mean, none of the soldiers are, none of the great warriors are, not even the king, not even Saul is." Well, he's kind of big. But don't you guys understand, this is a good fight. This is a fight that's right. "Yeah, but we don't have the energy." And David goes, "Never mind, I'll do it." And he comes to Saul. He says, "Saul, send me after that guy. Let me in, coach. Let me in. I want to fight this Goliath." And Saul doesn't know what to do because this guy doesn't look like he can beat Goliath, but he's got no one else. Tries to put the armor on David. Doesn't work. And David just goes out with his slingshots and some stones, just like he would any day as he's looking after the sheep. And the part of the story I want you to pay attention to is found in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. David starts to approach Goliath with his slingshot. And he says this: "The God that you have defiled." The God that you have defiled. What's David doing? He is telling Goliath why he's in this fight. He's telling Goliath what his why is. He is telling him what the right thing is, what he's fighting for, that this is a fight that's right. He is saying, "Hey, Goliath, you want to know why I'm fighting? You want to know why this young shepherd boy is coming after you? You want to know why? Because you have defiled God. And I feel like this is a fight that's worth fighting for. I feel like this is the right fight. I feel like this is worth putting my energy in. If there's something I'm going to risk my life for, it's making sure that God gets honored." And friends, I want to tell you that every day you need to have a posture like David in the situations in your life, and you need to say, there are some things that are worth fighting for. There are some things that are worth standing up for. Oh, but Pastor, the giant's big. I don't care. There are things that are worth fighting for. You have got to know your why. You've got to fight for what's right and stay focused on the why. I'm going to keep fighting so my kids can come to know Christ. I'm going to keep fighting so that my family comes to know Christ. I'm going to keep fighting so that my neighbors come to know Christ. I'm going to keep fighting for my marriage. I'm going to keep fighting for our home. I'm going to keep fighting for my relationship with God. I'm going to keep fighting because it's a fight that's right. We need to be focused on what's right. Third principle is this. Sustained efforts win fights. We go right to the beginning of the verse. Fight the good fight of the faith. Fight. This word fight, it means to contend for, to struggle in battle, or to strive towards. Striving towards requires a sustained effort, not just one punch. I want to show you a short little clip. Deb, would you play that video? How many of you have seen the movie? Karate Kid. Daniel receives a punch, knocks him down. Then he delivers a punch or a kick that feels like a victorious moment. But the fight continues on. And then he receives another punch, and then he gives another punch, and then receives another punch, and he gives one. And then he receives this awful blow to the leg. We've seen it. And for many of us, we think that one punch is enough to win the fight. We get up, we deal with something, we give it one punch. But I want to tell you that our enemy just keeps coming back at us. I mean, friends, I want to tell you, if you understand one thing from the series, your enemy is going to constantly be there. It's not a one-day battle. It's an everyday battle. And he just keeps coming back, and he keeps coming back. And sometimes we get those terrible blows where it feels like we take out our leg gets taken out. And in those moments, we want to quit. But Paul says to Timothy, fight, strive, contend, keep coming back, have a sustained effort, give it everything you got, even when you're tired, even when you don't have the energy, keep coming back. And Daniel gets up into that spot where he lifts his leg, and he does this crazy kick and wins the match because he didn't give up. He has sustained effort. And if you're going to win and get to the places that God wants for your life, friends, it's not about just coming to a church and winning today's battle. It's not just about winning a battle in the middle of the week. It's every single day realizing that your enemy is just going to keep coming at you and that you've got to get back up and fight. And there's days that you feel like you're being knocked down, and there's days that you feel like you're going to be over your enemy and you're winning. Every day will be a battle, but it's sustained effort, continuously coming back, that wins the fight, that wins the fight. So what happens in our lives is we get derailed, times where we get hit hard and we feel like we don't have the effort to do it. One of those moments, the first is when we get tired, where we just keep getting hit, and we just don't feel like we can keep going. And if we don't keep going, we don't win the fight. Galatians chapter 6, verse 19 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap our harvest if we don't give up. If you don't give up, if you continue with sustained effort, you will win the battle. You will win the fight. And you're like, Pastor, that's great, but I don't have the energy to keep going. Well, let me remind you of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. It says that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. When you feel like you can't keep going, when you feel that you are tired and you don't have the effort to keep going, you need to get into God's presence and call on Him to give you the strength. Friends, when the enemy's hitting you hard and he's putting his elbow on your leg, and you don't feel like you can keep fighting, you need to wait upon the Lord and let Him be your strength. It's not about sitting and complaining or calling up a neighbor or going on Facebook and having a big group session there. It's about getting into God's presence and letting the scripture that says, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world come alive. That His presence will come. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. If you're tired and you don't feel like you can keep fainting, get to God's presence. Get to God's presence. It is the greatest thing. It's running into your corner and letting the presence of God tell you what your next move is. When you're tired, the second time we get off course is when we become overconfident. There are moments in our life where we just are so confident in how we're living. And what concerns me at times is that Christians who've been in the church for a long time, they just are continue to do the same patterns, and they never evaluate whether or not their life is going on course to the things that God wants. They just keep coming to church, and they try to live morally, and they try to do the things that God wants them to do, but they never actually evaluate whether or not they're heading towards the places that God wants for them in this season. And they become so overconfident in what the things they've been doing and the victories of the past that they don't even realize that this is still a fight. And there are moments, friends, where you live in the confidence of what you have done so many times in the past that you think that you're just fine and there's no effort in your Christianity. It's just we're just continuously doing the rhythm, and we become overconfident in the rhythm that we don't even know if we're in a battle anymore. The Bible tells us about a man named Samson, and he's doing so well. He's got long hair, and God told him not to cut his hair so that he would have strength, this Nazirite vow. He's going up against the Philistines, a great judge for the Israelites. And one day he develops a relationship with a young lady by the name of Delilah, who's been paid off by the Philistines to find out his strength. They're hanging out one night watching Netflix, and they're laying there, and the lights are dim, and it's quite a romantic setting. She's like, "Hey, Samson, tell me, what's the secret to your strength?" He's like, "Well, if someone ties me up with like 7 bowstrings, then I'm defeated." And he falls asleep that night watching Netflix. And so she gets 7 bowstrings and ties him up. And all of a sudden, the Philistines break in, and Samson jumps up and breaks out of these bowstrings, and he defeats the Philistines. Doesn't clue in. He's so in love. The next night, they're watching episode 2 of whatever series they're in. Delilah flutters her eyes. "Samson, tell me, what's the secret of your strength?" "Oh, Delilah, you're so beautiful. If you tie me up with a brand new rope, I'll lose my strength." And they're watching this series, and he falls asleep again. And the next thing, he finds out that there are Philistines in the room, and she's yelling at him, and he finds himself bound by this rope, and he breaks free and defeats the Philistines. Episode 3, the very next night, same thing. Delilah's like, "Hey, Samson, what's the secret of your strength? If you tie my hair into looms," I'm not even sure I know what that is, "but if you tie my hair into looms, then I'll lose my strength." And the whole thing happens again, the same picture. But friends, I want just, before I get to the last part, I want to point this out. 3 times the person he loves, he doesn't tell because he fights for his secret. He fights to keep his strength. He fights. He won't tell this girl that he loves what his secret is because he doesn't want to lose that which God has given him. 3 times he lies to her. 3 times he fights. 3 times he does what was protective of what God has given him. And the 3rd time, once again, he wins. And finally, one night, she is so frustrated. "We're not watching Netflix, Samson." "Why? You keep lying to me. What's the secret of your strength?" And finally he says, "If you cut my hair, my mom made a Nazirite vow with God, and I can't have my hair cut. If you cut my hair, I'm done." And in this moment, he stops fighting. He's been so confident in his past victories that God would be there every time, that God would always show up, that no matter how difficult the situation would be, he just needs to do what he's always done. He just needs to get up and start fighting, and everything will be fine. He is overconfident with his past. And that night, he falls asleep. She cuts his hair. Crew cut. It looks like he's going to the army. And all of a sudden, Philistines are there, and he gets up to do what he's always done before, and in that moment he realizes he is defeated because the enemy keeps coming back, keeps coming back, keeps coming back. And friends, if you get to a place where you're so overconfident that you think that you don't need to fight anymore, that's the moment that the enemy will come in and defeat you. That's the moment the pull this way will be stronger than the pull this way. The moment that you think you don't need to fight anymore because you are so confident in your faith, that you just kind of go lackadaisical is the moment that the Philistines show up and take you out. And I'm telling you that you have got to have a sustained effort, friends, that this thing called faith, this journey with Christ, is a fight every day. It's making a decision that you're going to pursue God. It's making a decision you're going to avoid that which displeases Him. It's a decision that you're going to go after the things that He wants you to go after. It's a fight every day, a fight of my emotions, a fight of my will, a fight of the enemy, a fight of the external pressures, a fight of the society, but it's a fight that's worth fighting for, but we need a sustained effort. In 2010, I had been coaching a soccer team. I had been coaching them for quite a few years, and it was really hard coaching in the area that we were in. We were a small little team, and there was always threats of kids going off to other areas. There were even people working within our community trying to ruin what we were doing because they want to build something bigger and better. And we would just compete. We weren't advancing. We weren't falling back. We would just compete, and it was a struggle every year. And it was exhausting. 2010 season. We go into the season and we start to do well. And we start to win games. And every game is a fight. Every game is effort. Every game means that we have to give our all. And every day it was game day. I'd come into the game super stressed. And I'd be so worried about losing. And we won most, but some days we lost. And we got to the end of the season where we were tied with a team from Ajax. Those of you who are familiar with the Durham region, Ajax is much bigger than Port Hope. It is a well-populated soccer community. And we were this little hockey community with barely anybody. And we had been fighting all season to win. We're in this last game. And the game is tied, and based upon the way it worked, if we didn't score a goal, we were going to be out of the league. We would lose the league to this team in Ajax. The whole game's going on, and I'm so stressed, and I'm just not sure what's going to take place. I'm convinced we're going to lose. And in about 10 minutes left in the game, I make a change on the field. My coaches don't understand. I make one change. And within moments of making that change, the kid who I subbed onto the field scored a goal. The squad just like jumps with joy. And we have 10 minutes left, and our boys are fighting with everything and fighting, and I'm stressed. I'm down the field. I can't even look anymore. Because we've been fighting all year long. We've been fighting so hard, and this game is so close. We're so close to the end, and I don't want to lose. I can't even look. And our boys kept fighting. And finally, I hear the most beautiful sound. It was the referee's whistle. And the entire team jumps up, and they're just cheering, and they're hugging, and it was just, I got pictures of it. It was just an amazing moment. I was overwhelmed. And that day, the referee comes over with a box, and he begins to hand out these. If you've ever been to my office, you see I've got a few of these trophies. This trophy is not really worth anything. I'm sure Ainsley would like me to throw it out. But it reminds me of the fight. It reminds me of what we fought for. It reminds me that if you keep fighting, you win. If you keep fighting, it's only the fight, it's only those who keep fighting win. And it brings me to this verse in James, and this is the last thing I want you to look at this morning. It says this in James 1:12, it says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him." And friends, if you will fight the good fight of the faith, there's a day where God will present to you the victor's crown. He will present to you a trophy, and He will say, "I am so glad you didn't quit the fight. I am so glad you fought for the fight of your life. I am so glad." You know what I think is going to happen? I think in that moment we will take our crowns and we'll place them at the feet of Jesus and say, "You know what, Jesus? We fought, but we couldn't do it alone. This trophy belongs to you. This trophy belongs to you. I'm just happy that I'm here in your presence." Friends, let us fight the good fight of the faith. There's always going to be two forces pushing, pulling against you. And you've got to stay focused on what is right. On what is right, there are fights that are worth fighting for. But it's going to take a sustained effort. And when you are done, you will get to the place that you were destined for. You will receive the crown of life. And you will stand face to face with Jesus and hear His words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Friends, we're about to leave this place. But God is calling you to fight the good fight of the faith. fight the good fight of the faith. We end our series today. It's a fight, and I know it's exhausting. And there are days that you feel like I did last Sunday. But I'm telling you that if you will lean into God and you will look towards Him, He will be your strength in every battle. Fight the good fight of faith. Because this is not just a playground skirmish. This is the fight of your life. And so Jesus, as we conclude this series and we conclude this service, my prayer is that your hand would be upon this church. The enemy has attacked so many over the last little while, but God, we refuse to give up. We will stand our ground like we talked about the first Sunday. And God, I pray that we would be good soldiers and we would fight the good fight. That God, we will be so focused on you that we'll put every effort to resist the pull the other way. Because God, we know that the prize is eternal life with you. And I pray every day we would fight for our families, we would fight for our church, we would fight for our marriage. We would fight for our loved ones. We would fight for our relationship with you. That no matter what the enemy throws our way, we will not quit fighting. So give us the strength. Give us the abilities. And let us honor you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone.